Hey, Kamloops Lions, welcome to church this weekend. We are launching a new series, A Good and Beautiful Life, this weekend. Before we do that, I want to just quickly want to answer, why didn't Chris preach Easter weekend? You may be asking. Tim talked about it last weekend. Here's three reasons. First one is culture. We want to build a strong culture of really equipped leaders, which means, number two, we have to empower them. I have to empower people to do great ministry. And so this is what it's all about. Now, number three is obedience. For me, it was a step of obedience. I just felt the Lord asking me to do it. As I continue to learn how to be a lead pastor, I really want to be a person that can be and have the mic, and a person who doesn't have the mic. And so this is, I think, what the Lord's forming in me. But launching a good and beautiful life series this weekend. Excited to do that as we all want to live this new life. This is really a continuation, actually, of Easter, when Pastor Tim Bussey talked about what difference does Jesus make, and he talked about how Jesus makes broken things new. Now this is a series where we just get to talk about how does Jesus make broken things new? What are the outcomes of this new life? And so that's what it's all about. And we all want the good and beautiful life. It's the quest of the human experience. When we talk about the good and beautiful life, it causes us to ask questions. Well, what is goodness? And what is meaning? What is beautiful? So as we talk about that, we actually are all, as humans, on a quest to do that. And so this is actually such a great series for those of you who may be tuning in who are not followers of Jesus yet, and you're kind of peering in, trying to understand this, because we're all trying to find the beautiful life. There's a professor at Yale University. Her name was Lori Santos. She taught a first-year freshman class called Psychology and the Good Life. Psychology and the Good Life. Of all of the entering freshmen into Yale, a quarter of them signed up for the class. Santos said, firstly, wow, how popular the class was, because people are looking for the good life. And also, that they came trying to find something that they didn't have. And I think that's so indicative of us. We all want it, but how do we get it? Because we don't have it. We don't experience it. She goes on. Santos says, why are there so many happiness books and other happiness stuff out there, and people are still not happy? There's an article about this class and about Santos, and she talks about really the impact of anxiety on people. The reason why they don't have the good life, or they don't have happiness, is because of the anxiety that she sees in these freshman students at Yale. And so that may be you. You may be a student. You're like, yeah, I feel that. You know, it's kind of the end of the semester right now. You have the anxiety. Or maybe you're a mom, or maybe you are 60 plus, and you still are trying to find what this good and beautiful life is. So we're all on a quest for it. We all want it. We all need it. The question is, how do you get it? How do you get this good and beautiful life? So all of us are living in a story that makes sense of our world, a story that really prizes what we value, champions what we value, gives us what we want. And so what I want to do is I want to show you all the different ways, maybe not all of them, but some of the different stories that we tell ourselves and the good life that we want. And so let me just quickly go over this schema or this graph. So here's the stories, and then here's kind of the schema of where they land. So if you're Buddhist, now this is probably reductionist in ways, I admit that, but it helps us to understand all the different ways that we are trying to find the good life. If you're Buddhist, the symptom of the human experience is suffering. The diagnosis is that the problem is that there's desire. The cure is nirvana, to get to this state, and this is the good and beautiful life, the cure. And how do you get it is through ego reduction, all right? Or maybe it's power. You want more power. So the symptom is the control that the human desires. The diagnosis is maybe weakness. The cure, or the good and beautiful life, is strength. And how do you get it? You accumulate more and more power. Well, what about pleasure? Pleasure, the symptom is all of these rules. I don't like the rules. The diagnosis, or what's wrong, is morality. That's what's wrong. The cure to live the good and beautiful life is to shed all of the rules and all of the morality and just live hedonistically. Whatever feels good, just do it. And how do you do it? You pursue it at all costs. Individualism, the symptom, the human experience, is restriction. The diagnosis, the problem, is societal control. Everybody's telling me to be something that I don't want to be. The good and beautiful life is self-determination. I get to choose my own life. And the prescription, how you do that, is expression. And so we live in a very, very, very individualistic, expressionistic society. Religion, the symptom is shame. That's the human experience. The diagnosis or the problem is guilt. The good and beautiful life is righteousness. To feel good, to do good things so that you feel better than everybody else, that you feel like you can win the favor of God. And how do you go about doing that? Man, you just got to work hard. Finally, what about Jesus? The symptom of the human experience is that we're lost, we're unmoored from goodness and beauty and truth. The diagnosis is that there's something wrong in the human condition called sin, in the human heart called sin. The cure, the good and beautiful life, is to live a life of grace and love being found in Jesus. And how do you get it? It's through faith, not through works, not through expression, not through pursuit, not through accumulation, not through eager redemption, but faith, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so whatever story you're living, you can actually put this, put that story into this schema, and it's going to make sense of how you are trying to live in good, the good and beautiful life. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus gives us the good and beautiful life. It is through him that we live this good and beautiful life. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be, over the next few months, looking at two verses in the book of Galatians. And this describes the good and beautiful life that we get through Jesus by faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which one of us, regardless of whether you have faith in Jesus or not, does not want that life? We all want that life. The question is now, how do you get it? So here's what we're going to do this weekend. We're going to do some setup work about Galatians. We're going to do some setup work just to make sure that we understand what's going on. And then we're going to focus in on the first, which is love. We're going to focus in on love this weekend. And so we're going to see the love of others and then the love of God. So let's do some setup work very quickly here. We're going to do more through the series, but I just want to situate us in this book called Galatians. So we're going to work from the big to the little, from Galatians, the chapter, then the verse we're going to look at. Galatians itself was written in 48 AD. To an area, not a specific church, but to an area in modern-day Turkey. The Apostle Paul, who's responsible of writing a third of the New Testament, writes this letter to one of the churches he planted. You can read about Paul's planting of this church in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. It's on his first missionary journey. He plants this church, he trains this church, he talks to them about Jesus. What ends up happening is he leaves this church and goes on to plant other ones. And then after he leaves, another group of teachers called the Judaizers come in and they start to correct Paul's teaching. And they start to say things like this. Well, yeah, Jesus is great, but you actually need to add something to Jesus, that Jesus isn't sufficient for your salvation. And these Judaizers, they called themselves, really prized the Old Testament law. And so their Jesus plus gospel was Jesus plus Old Testament following of Old Testament law, in this case, circumcision. And so this letter is Paul's rebuttal to these Judaizers who have now distorted the truth of the church that Paul loves and plants. And my friends, read through the letter. It is Paul's most critical letter he has that he's written in the entire New Testament corpus. He is very direct with these people. And so the first four chapters of Galatians is Paul saying, Jesus is enough. Justification by faith alone. You do not need to add anything to Jesus. He is sufficient, which leads us to Galatians chapter 5. So, for four chapters, Paul's arguing, look, it's about faith alone. But in Galatians 5, he says, now hold on. Some of you who want to follow all the rules might hear me saying, now you don't have to follow any of the rules. And so the pendulum, he's worried, is going to swing to, now let's not follow any of the rules. The legalism that they had may lead to license on the other hand. So what Paul does in Galatians 5, he says, no. There's a third way. It's not this and it's not that. There's a third way. And the third way is life in the Spirit. So Galatians 5 is all about life in the Spirit. Here's Galatians 5, 16, where Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." And then in Galatians 5, 18, "If you are led by the Spirit." Then Galatians 25, "So we live by the Spirit." So look at what he's saying is walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live by the Spirit. Galatians 5 is saying it's not legalism, it's not license, it's about life in the Spirit. There is a third way, there is a better way. Which leads us finally into now the actual text of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk, led, and live in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Here's what Paul is saying. It is not about your performance that matters. It's not about your performance. That the Spirit wants to change, not your outward activity, but your inward character. This is about character formation. This is about who you are. And as we look at these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My friends, this perfectly describes Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. Read the Gospels. Look at his interactions. All of this is Jesus. And the Spirit's job is to make us like Jesus. And we get this beautiful life through him. And so love is the first thing. And this love is what characterizes the quality of God, that God is love. A few other comments. I want you to see this. But the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes you hear this, the fruits of the Spirit, and we add an S to fruits. There is no S. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we think of it as like love in one bowl and peace and joy and all these things, all in their separate bowls. And then we come to the fruit of the Spirit and we're like, well, we want goodness and we want faithfulness. The patience, I'm just not a patient person. And joy, that's not really me. But self-control, I could really use. And we try to splice them out. That's not it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, that one leads to another. This is not just individual bowls, my friends. This is fruit salad. That's what this is. And so you don't just get one. All of these things come together. And fruit is evidence of life. It's evidence of life. And it's true of your fruit tree in your backyard. That as the sun comes and the water falls and the fruit starts to grow, that fruit is evidence of life in the tree. And so it is with us. That as these things grow in our lives, they are evidence of us abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. And so this is the good and beautiful life that should be happening if you are abiding in Jesus, because fruit is evidence of the life of Jesus in you and I. And so that's the setup. Let's look at now the first fruit. The first fruit is love. So we're going to look at the love of others. We're going to go to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Here's what Jesus says in John 13. "A new command I give you, love one another." A new command. New. New command. Like this is new in the scriptures. If you're new to Christianity, it may be new, but my friends, the Bible's talked about love all the way through. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even love your neighbor as yourself, all found in the Old Testament. So how is this a new command that Jesus is giving to his disciples? It's new in the sense of the source of love that Jesus is referencing. And the source of love is Jesus' own love that he has for his disciples. John 13 is a text that leads to what's called the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. The Upper Room Discourse is a time of Jesus' intense teaching to his disciples before the cross. This teaching is hours, days, if not hours before Jesus goes to the cross. So the new command is the source of Jesus' love, which is found on the cross. Because love in Galatians 5 refers to a self-sacrificial concern for others that manifests itself in action. Self-sacrificial concern that manifests itself in action. Jesus is saying, a new command is this, that you are going to see love in action as I give myself on the cross for you. One of the things I think we need to correct, though, as we talk about love, some of you may be saying, well, of course, Christianity talks about love. All religions talk about love, all right? This is not any different than what you'd see in Judaism or Islam or any other. This is, all religions are the same. They're all just talking about love. And in a way, you're correct. You're right. They do all talk about love. But it's also true to say that all sports talk about winning, but the way that you win in cricket is different than how you win in basketball, which is different than how you win in hockey. We would say that, yeah, all sports are the same in that you have to win, but the way in which you win is way different. Way different. One's on ice, one's on a tennis court, one's on a soccer pitch, whatever it is, they are not different at all. And so anybody who actually looks at the truth claims of different religions knows that they are very, very different in how they get to love. And my friends, the new command that Jesus is giving us is showing love by God dying on the cross. This is the only religion where this happens. And so we cannot say that all religions are the same. They simply are not. Jesus is different than any other religion because of the new command he's giving to people to love one another as he's going to model himself by dying on the cross. He says, as I have loved you. The source of our love for one another comes from Jesus Christ. That Jesus' love is the source of our love for others. You may have heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. But in a positive way, what Jesus is saying is loved people love people. As you receive the love of Jesus seen on the cross, as we recited last week on Easter, as we receive that love, we love others. As I have loved you, he says, so you must love one another, that there is a link to the love of Jesus and the love that we have for one another. Then he says, by us loving one another, everyone will know. Think about this. He is saying, as disciples of Jesus, as we love one another, that displays the love of Jesus to the world. That at the heart of Christian mission is the love of Jesus Christ. And there is an enormous need for you and I, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, to love one another. To evidence our love by a self-sacrificial concern for one another that expresses itself in action. There was an Angus Reid poll released this week. So on Global News, you may have seen it, about the state of religion in post-pandemic Canada. Based on two surveys done in 2022, there's a lot more that I could highlight, but my friends, it was discouraging. Discouraging for a few reasons. The survey reveals that all religious groups surveyed view evangelical Christianity, this, what we're doing here at KC, more damaging to society than beneficial. You need to hear that. All major faith groups in this survey see and view, as they peer into what we're doing here, as more damaging to society than beneficial. The non-religious people surveyed said that generally they felt more discomfort towards Christianity than comfort. They don't really know what to do. These are the people peering into what we're doing here, asking, is there anything different about Kamloops Alliance Church and how they love one another? Jesus is saying, by this, everyone in Canada who takes the Angus Reid survey will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The good and beautiful life is seen in how we love one another. People will not know. In a positive way, they will know the love of Jesus as we love each other and as we love the world. But also it's true that people will not know the love of Jesus by your anger, your criticism, and your judgment. This is misrepresenting Jesus. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Self-sacrificial concern for others that manifests itself in action. So there's so many ways in which we have got this wrong. I want to spin it in a positive way, because as we do this, it matters deeply. I want to talk to you about Chelm Baptist Church. Chelm Baptist Church is 16 miles from the Ukraine border in Poland. Since the war has started in Poland, this Baptist church has had over 3,000 Ukrainian refugees through their building. They have given up weddings. They've taken all of the seats out of their sanctuary, and they are feeding, housing, loving, bringing dignity to people who are in crisis. This little Baptist church made almost every major news outlet a few weeks ago. Why? Because they're loving people. Because they have a self-sacrificial concern for others that manifests itself in action. And where do they get that love from? From Jesus. As I have loved you, as he has gone to the cross for you and I, we then do this for others. And my friends, we are not a perfect church here at Calms Lions, but we are doing everything that we can to love the people, each other, and the people of our city. That's why we have a community care fund, to help people, to let them know that there is a God who loves them and there's a people and a church that loves them as well. This is why we help and we send resources and people to places like the Mustard Seed, to places like the Hopewell Pregnancy Care Center in our city, because we want to be a holistic, redemptive agent in our city, because we have been loved by Jesus and we want to love other people. This is the good and beautiful life as we love others. Then we also have to think of the love of God for us. As we think of, as I have loved you, we love others, but we need to understand the depth, the length, the height of God's love for us. So what I want to do is I want to look at a prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says in this beautiful prayer in Ephesians. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now listen to this. "And I pray," he's praying for this church, and man, I want to pray this for our church, Calms Lions, "and I pray that you, KAC, being rooted and established in love," it's a construction metaphor, the foundation of love, "may have power," listen to what he says, "together with all the Lord's holy people." This is a community thing, right? He says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven," this is all of us together. Then he says this, "together," this is us together, "with all the Lord's holy people," listen, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." This word grasp is interesting. It's the image to take a hold of something, to possess something, to grab at it and attain it. Here's the image. The image is of my little guy, Micah. We were at Eagle Bay Camp. This is a few years ago, and he's 5. And so we go to the climbing tower at Eagle Bay Camp, and he's little, and he puts this harness on. And then there's a belayer, right, with this rope and pulley. And so Micah starts to climb the climbing tower, and he gets to a point where his little body is just too short, and he's trying to grab a hold of the next hold that will get him to the top, but he just can't do it. He needs help. And so the person who is belaying him with their weight, which is like probably at least three times more than Micah's, if they just kind of squat down, Micah gets pulled up. So that's what happens, is the person belaying squats down and Micah gets pulled up so he can grasp that next hold and he can get to the top. And that's what Paul is praying, that together with all the Lord's holy people, all of us together, not just you individually doing your own faith thing, but us together as we gather, we grasp that hold. We grasp, what do we grasp? What do we take a hold of? What do we possess together? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. My friends, how wide? This is about breadth. How wide is God's love? God's love is so wide that it encapsulates and covers all nations and all tribes and all languages. Sometimes we get so myopic to think that Christianity just exists here in the West. My friends, it's just not true. That God loves people in Johannesburg in South Africa. And God deeply, through Christ, Jesus loves people in Ukraine. And Jesus loves people in Brazil. And Jesus loves people in Korea. And Jesus loves people in Melbourne, Australia. And Jesus loves people in Moscow, Russia. That the love of God expressed through Jesus is so wide that it's everybody. That Jesus loves indigenous people. Jesus loves all of us. It's that wide. Jesus loves even that person in your life that you struggle with. How long? This is talking about time. How long is God's love? That God has loved you and me and humanity from eternity past. It's the very definition of God's existence, that Father, Son, and Spirit bestow and give and spill over love from eternity past. That God loves you today, and He'll love you tomorrow, regardless of your performance. And He will love you for eternity future. His love is inexhaustible. It doesn't wane. It doesn't decline. That His love for you increases. It's rich and beautiful and will not slow down or wane. It's ever richer. It's high. His love is high for us. This means He can lift us up. From wherever you are at today, that God's love is one that comes and lifts you to Himself from the furthest places of depression and discouragement and sin and distance and stubbornness, that His love can come and lift you to Himself, and His love is deep for us, that His love is deep and His love takes on a certain form. His love takes on a certain form for you and I. It's not just talking, sentimental, Hollywood, beauty. It's not that. That God's love comes down to us in Jesus. That Jesus goes, this is Philippians 2, He goes from glory to the cradle to the cross. That His love is a downward love. It's a downward journey from glory to the cradle to the cross. A love that is willing to die for you. A love that is willing to dive into the depths to win you, rescue you, save you, love you, and bring you to Himself. When we talk about love, especially in our culture, it's just the only definition that we have is like, it's just out there and it feels good. This isn't the love of Jesus. It takes a certain form. Self-sacrificial that manifests itself in action. So you can go to, you know, Chapters, Indigo, whatever, and you can buy a love little placard and, you know, you can hang it in your house and, you know, love enters here, whatever. It's all this kind of nice talk. But my friends, When we talk about love, you have to ask, what type of love are we talking about? Christianity says love is a downward love, that love is stronger than death, as we celebrate at Easter. And Paul says, we together grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that this love enters your shame, enters your place of greatest woundedness, pain, discouragement, the negative tapes you tell yourself, and brings you up. And to know this love, my friends, this word knowing here is experience. This isn't just an intellectual assent to say, oh yeah, I know that God loves me. No, we grasp how wide and long and deep is the love of Jesus, and we feel it. And this is a knowing that we can't get enough of. It's a knowing that we just can't get enough of. There's always more to explore, always more to experience, always more to be refreshed on. This is the pursuit of people who follow Jesus, that we would grasp His love, we would know it in ever-increasing ways in our heart, in our hands, in our feet, in our minds, in your life group, in our church. This is the good and beautiful life, to know how worthy you are of God's love today. So here's what this means. Here's what this means. Some of you may be saying, yeah, bro, like, I don't even think God exists. He's a fairy in the sky. In fact, I hate God. So often, I think people look at the church as like, our worry is, do people love God? And I think that's a good thing, to love God. Hear me. But regardless of what you think of Him, no matter your love for God, Jesus, God has expressed His love for you in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. And it doesn't matter what you think. His pursuing love is true of you today if you're hostile. Here's what this means if you're suffering and you're saying, where are you in the middle of my pain and suffering? Why is this happening to me? Friends, Jesus loves you in the middle of it. And as you look in the marketplace of ideas, Christianity is the only faith tradition that will say at the center of our faith is a God who can say to you, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to have questions. And He loves you in it. For those of you who are rebelling, I'm thinking about teenagers. I'm thinking about those in high school, maybe young adults. And you're like, you know, forget God. Forget Jesus. I want to fit in. I want the good and beautiful life for me is just one of releasing these rules. I don't like it. I don't want to have to stand for anything anymore. It's too hard. And maybe you have given up and you say, you know what, forget it. I'm on my own. I want to say to you today that Jesus loves you the same today as the day that you came to Him. He loves you the same today as the day that you knew Him. Maybe for those of you who are hurt, we talk about that Angus Reid survey where people are just don't like the church. There's a skepticism towards it. And you're saying Christians have been brutal, critical, judgmental, and therefore I am done with Jesus. I want to say to you that Jesus loves you today and has experienced the same thing you have. The hurt from His own followers as they betrayed Him and abandoned Him. He knows what it's like to feel the pain of Jesus' followers Himself. But this means for those of you who are lonely, you say, my spouse is gone. I'm trying to get used to life on my own. Maybe you've been a lifelong single or you're newly single. I live on my own. I want to say to you that Jesus loves you today and promises friendship with you. And as you grasp, as we together grasp the love of God seen in Jesus that is unconditional, never giving up, the only thing that we do is we love God in return. One of the things I love about Christianity, one of the things that I think is true about Christianity, well, there's lots, but one of the things I think is just true is that Christianity honors the fact that you are hardwired to love. You're hardwired. You love things. There's things that give you pleasure and joy, whether it's a nice barbecued steak or whether it's a salad or whether it's your team or whether it's your garden. You are hardwired to love things. And Christianity says, great, but make sure you love the right things in the right way, Jesus is calling us to love him in return. Love for others is based on God's love for us. And in return, we love him. We return it as we understand all that God has done in Jesus, how high and long and deep is the love of Christ. We end up loving God in return. So, for Christianity, how do you get the good and beautiful life? How do you get it? What's the ways? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake, my friends, will find it. The human quest for the good and beautiful life is a question of, what do you love? And Jesus is saying, whoever finds their life will lose it. In other words, if you find it in the here and now, if your greatest love is not Jesus, but lesser things, he says, you're going to lose it. It's not going to pay you back what you want. There's diminishing returns, not increasing returns. You'll actually lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He says it's the absolute opposite of what you'd think. As you align your life with Jesus, live in his grace by faith, and the Spirit is in your life, and you are abiding in Jesus through the Spirit, you're going to find the good and beautiful life. But you have to lose your life for his sake. You have to give up your definition of how you find the good and beautiful life and instead listen to him. And as you actually do that, as you understand and grasp the love of Jesus for you, the only thing that you do in return is you love him. So my story finding my wife was this like beautiful romantic comedy. I've told you this story before. We met quickly. We got married quickly. It was everything that Hollywood want to make a movie about. It was amazing. I was living in a different city at the time. Found Krista. We were on a trip to Israel together. It was amazing. We came back. Everything went very, very quickly. And in the span of like 2 months, I quit my job, moved to a different city, got a new job, and a new fiance in the span of like 8-10 weeks. It was crazy. The life that I had before, I lost it. Completely lost it. I gave up everything that I knew to be normal and right in order that I would find and experience a way better love. And this is Christianity, is the abandonment of the life that you think you want for the life that you actually want, for a love that you actually want, for satisfaction that you actually want. And it's not through your own stuff. It's actually through meeting a new person in Jesus Christ. So may this be true for you. What does it look like for you to take a step towards him? Jesus, give my friends courage as we all pursue the good and beautiful life. May we find it and find it in abundance in you, Jesus. May our community be one of self-sacrificial love that manifests itself in action, as we grasp again how much, Jesus, you love us. In your name I pray. Amen. Bless you. Bye-bye.